your people now even more. I know, God, that now even more, that your desire for us to live a holy life is even more needed at this time. A total surrender, so that the will of God may come to the earth through the prayers of his people. We are to be yoked with the Lord. It's symbolic of two animals being yoked together in order to work as one. But it actually means that we're to bend our neck to the yoke of the Lord. We're to bend our neck and come into union. How many times have we read in the Bible about Israel being a stiff-necked people? And that keeping their hearts and minds stayed on their own way and their own will. But God desires us to bend our neck, to become one with him and to be yoked with him, that his plans and purposes not only come to the earth, but come to our lives. And when we meditate on your word, that it empowers us, it enriches us, it delivers truth into our very being. It actually creates new neurological pathways into our brain from old habits that we've allowed into our lives since the day we were born. And sometimes they create things in our mind and lies that we believe about ourselves. But when we meditate on the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, when we declare it over our lives, and when we meditate on that Word, it actually creates new neurological pathways into our brain. And the word meditate in some areas actually means to growl. I know that seems weird. But to meditate means to growl. Like a dog growls, you know, when it's protecting its house, when there's an intruder outside, and sometimes the dog will growl. The word meditate and to growl literally means to growl, like meditate on his word and push through the things that are happening in your life. Declaring the word, reading the word, believing the word, applying the word with faith. Keeping and contending what God says about you. Not what the world says about you. Even if you'd mess it up. How many of you know that Jesus shed his blood on the cross and where you've messed up, it doesn't matter where you repent. When you repent, where you've messed up has no bearing on your life anymore. The enemy will lie to you. He will keep speaking into your brain. You're stupid. How about rejected? How about, I can't give up my power? How about fear? They're all lies. It's not how God has made us. It's not how he's designed us. He's designed us to rule and reign over the earth. Amen.
Amen.
So God, we intentionally today bend our neck to your yoke. Because how many of you know what God has allowed to come to this nation rests on the shoulders of the people of God, doing the very thing I just said. Repenting, amen. Declaring, reading, believing, right. And plowing through, amen. With the truth of God and declaring it over this nation so that this nation remains united and one nation under God. Come on.
That's right.
That's what we're called to do. And I thank God that he's allowed this nation to go where it's gone, to wake us up. It's a great time to be alive. Amen. Can you say that with me? It's a great time to be alive. God, I thank you for waking us up. I thank you for shaking us to the core, for shaking our foundations, for making us uncomfortable. Also pray, God, for those, and I know people that have passed away from the COVID. I know people. And God, I just pray for those families, and I pray, yes, even right now for the Southside School District that's gone through the COVID scare. And God, I just pray, God, for repentance and the turning of hearts back to the Lord. You know, when Hurricane Isaias came through, the Lord was on that, just declaring the salvation of the Lord over the nation. Isaiah's name means God is salvation.
Amen.
And he was just declaring over the nation and through the mouths of the intercessors and prayer warriors that God is salvation. And salvation Amen. Will come and is coming and has come.
Amen.
So God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, God, for strengthening the backbone of the church.
Yes.
And God, I continue to pray that you would expose darkness in our lives. Expose those age-old spirits that have been operating in our lives forever. God, I pray that you expose them in the name of Jesus. Yes. And that we deal with them, that we surrender to you, God, and your power over our life. Not the familiar things that have been passed down through our family lines. There is nothing hidden that will not be exposed, your word says. And I declare that over our nation at the highest level. God, I continue to pray that you expose the sex trafficking, yes. God, and the Amen. Horrific things that are being done to children Amen. And women That's and right. boys in the name of yes. Jesus. God, I declare justice over this nation Amen. And over the world, God. You have heard the cries of these children and these women. God, I pray a spirit of justice over this nation. And I pray, God, that every hand that has been involved in the sex trafficking is arrested
yes.
in
Amen.
Jesus' name. God, I declare it and I decree it in the name of Jesus. God, we invite you into this house right now. God, we invite your power. God, we surrender our hearts, God. We surrender our rebelliousness, God, and things we refuse to change. And we come into your presence, God, asking, Lord, that you break down those walls in our life.
Amen.
And replace them with love and healing. Thank you, Lord, because that's what you're all about. That's what you're all about, God. So come into this place, God. I pray that the power and the fire of your word come out of my husband this morning, God, through the power of the Holy Ghost. God, I pray for a life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit this morning for every person here. How many of you want that? How many of you want to encounter God? How many Amen. Of you want to encounter the Spirit of God where you're never the same? You're never the same again. Do you really want it? I know I want it. God, just come in this house. God, we love you. I bless your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. You may be seated.
Praise the Lord.
Luke chapter 8, 26 through 39. Luke chapter 8, 26. How you guys doing?
Good.
You all right? Again, a couple of you are all right.
Praise the Lord. I'm doing good.
Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
God is really good.
Amen.
You know, when we can praise him in the storm, when we can praise him in difficulty and know, you know, his word says that he carves us on the palm of his hand. You know, He carries us through, but you got to let him. How many of you know that? You got to let him. You can't just try to scratch and claw your way through things. You really got to learn to trust him. It's not so easy sometimes, but God is really good. Luke chapter 8, 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now I heard of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him, and he would not permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. God, right now in the name of Jesus, I'm not really sure what is messing with our voices, because I notice that my husband does this sometimes too. I take authority over the spirit of confusion. Yes, God. In Jesus' name. Yeah, and amen. I command it to leave this house right now.
Thank
in
you,
the
Lord.
Name of Jesus.
Thank you,
and
Lord.
I just declare and decree fluent speech.
Yes, Jesus.
I bind Jezebelic spirits and manipulation and control in Jesus' name. Get out of this house right now. Thank you, Lord. Verse 8:34. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demonized was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demon had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him.
Amen. Wow. Praise God. That's good. Praise Jesus. Started out this way, and I'll ask you again, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? I am. I'm blessed every week, but I'm so blessed this week. I have family in the house. I'm so glad to have you guys with us. We have some new friends here. We bless you guys. We trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to every one of us in this house. I'm glad to see all of us. This is the church family here. We're so glad we've joined together. Did you ever have an instance in your life, a scenario, you thought something wasn't quite right? Right? Did you ever experience that? I think you have. So bear with me as I read this. It's one of my favorites. I hope you'll still enjoy it. It's called The Perfect Husband. It's not me, by the way. Several men are in the locker room of a golf club. A cell phone on the bench rings, and a man engages the hands-free speaker function and begins to talk. Everyone else in the room stops to listen. The man says, "Hello." The woman on the other line, "Honey, it's me. Are you at the club?" "Yes." She says, "I'm at the mall now and found this beautiful leather coat. It's only $1,000. Is it okay if I buy it?" He said, "Sure, go ahead if you like it that much." The woman said, "I also stopped at the Mercedes dealership and saw the brand new models. I saw one I really liked." He said, "How much?" She said, "Only $65,000. He said, "Okay, but for that price, I want it with all the options." The woman said, "Great, and one more thing. The house that we wanted last year is back on the market. They're asking $950,000. The man says, "Well, go ahead and give them an offer, but just that much." Woman says, "Okay, I'll see you later. I love you. Bye." The man says, "I love you too." The man hangs up. The other men in the locker room are stunned. The man smiles and says, "Does anyone know whose phone this is?" Sometimes things aren't just right. Like every man in the locker room knew there was probably something wrong with that scenario. That's the point there. But as we continue on in this series, by the way, I'm trusting that this will really speak to hearts today. This is like the pattern that God has prepared for these messages. If you're in this room here today, it's not by my design, it's by God's design. And it's something that applies to your life. It's by God's design. We've called this series Calm Seas. In fact, last week, if you study the Gospels, the story of Jesus crossing the stormy sea, he's sleeping in the back, the disciples are fretting, they're terrified, and they come to Jesus, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" And you remember when Jesus gets up, it says he rebuked the wind, and he spoke to the waves, to the sea, "Peace, be still." It says a great calm occurred. The story with some variations is found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 today. So we're really picking up the story where we left off last week, where Jesus had just calmed the sea, and the disciples are now talking among themselves, and they said that word that I love in the King James, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Amen? What manner of man is this? It's the God-man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Amen? So they're stunned. But I've said all that to really tie into what I said moments ago. Sometimes things aren't just right. And Jesus Christ, knowing all things, he went across that stormy sea that afternoon or early evening with his disciples for one reason. It was to set a man free because things weren't right in the region of the Gadarenes or the Gerasene, which no matter which version you're, it's basically the same area. It's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, if you study the scriptures, that region during the time of Joshua and Judges, it was taken over by Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, that region on the other side of the Galilee. They said, let's make our farms over here. We'll come and help you fight the battles on the other side of the Jordan, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But we're going to set up camp over here. So there was many Jews that were in that area. Now we're at the time of Jesus Christ, and there are all kinds of people in that area, but there certainly were Jews over there. In fact, it was considered that was the eastern tribe of the half-tribe of Manasseh. That had been their region. So as Jesus now is crossing the stormy sea, the point I'm trying to make is he knew something wasn't right. Something was amiss. Something was wrong. And what was wrong was on the other side of that stormy sea, there was a man. There was a man who was bound and afflicted with demons a long time. He was bound. In fact, even the people in the community tried to chain him and bound him. They put a guard on the man, but the chains could not hold the man because of the demons that had been in him. Jesus crossed the stormy sea for one church. And he still does that, by the way. He still does that. So as we go through this amazing passage of Word, this is what God has ordained for this day. I trust that it speaks to you and that I'm able to move myself out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me as we grow through this. This is a fascinating account. Again, this is part two in our series, Calm Seas. As Sherry mentioned about the coronavirus that has really overtaken, has captivated the attention of the nation, in fact, the world. Things are choppy on the world sea. Things are unsettled on the world sea. The winds of a disease, of a plague, are blowing across the nation. Nobody wants to get that thing. Those that have, some have perished. Many have recovered, praise the Lord, and many don't even know they have it. It's such a strange thing, but highly contagious. Some of our lives at times, we're on the stormy sea of life. We want a great calm, but sometimes we just don't know how to get there. Is that true in your life? Or just mine? It's like, God, the storm has lasted long enough. How do I calm these seas in my life? So in this man, in fact, that's where we're going to start. The first concept I want us to grab, and in this man's life, the man who was demon-possessed was ongoing a great storm. A great storm. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to remain there in Luke chapter 8. I'll be studying my part out of the New American Standard, just to let you know, it'll be a little different than what Pastor Sherry read. So to set the stage, again, we are now taken from a storm upon the sea to a storm within a person's life, within the man's life. The storm, the analogy here is, and I take you to the passage that Paul wrote to Timothy, his young protege. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it's verse 70. He's talking about people who have walked away from the faith, people who have walked away from their conscience, he says. And he says, as a result, they have suffered what? Shipwreck. It's a metaphor, as it was then, it is today. They suffered shipwreck through the storm of life. Their ship has been wrecked. Paul talks about that. It's nothing new in the world. It's certainly nothing new in the church that the shipwrecks of our lives will come. It's a great loss. So as the story goes forward here, I take you back to verse 27. It's talking about the man. It says, when Jesus had come and landed on the seashore, and again, if we had the time to go through the account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I'm going to hinge some of that together so we have a good understanding of really what was taking place. It says this demon-possessed man actually came to the shore, and he bowed down in front of Jesus. And what you see in this account is the man seeking freedom and the demons trying to maintain possession of the man. It's been their turf for a long time, and they plan to keep it. But it says the man came down, bowed down, and worshipped. It says the man was demon-possessed. In the Greek, he's possessed by a demonium. And it's understood in that language of the day and even today. It's a spirit that is superior to the strength of man, but inferior to the power of God. Are you okay with that? Amen. I'll tell you what. It is a spirit that is superior to the strength of man, but is inferior to the power of God. That's what a demon is. So we understand what we're talking about. And just so, I don't think I really necessarily need to say this, but I will. This is not a treatise and a study necessary on demon possession. We do believe in that. It still takes place. In fact, if you remember my Uncle Dick, many of you remember Uncle Dick, who was a missionary to Taiwan and to Cambodia and places across the earth. He's a Baptist, very, very conservative man. He's now in his 80s. I talked about him just a couple years ago. I'll never forget it. He and I were coming down here for an evening service. He was here midweek. And we started talking. I said, he says, how are you doing? I says, I'm so discouraged. At the time, I was a chairman of the elders here at the church. I wasn't the pastor. I said, we had a family leave this week because Pastor Sherry came back from, I think it was Mexico, and she testified about the ministry team cast out a demon of a woman down there in Merida, Mexico. And I said, here we go again. I said, and we had a family after that service get up and leave, and they said, they're not coming back because you talked about demons. He says, Uncle Dick looks at me, he says, you can't believe in God and work on the mission field without understanding there's demons. There's a man, a Baptist minister, who may not preach about it in his home church, or he's actually not a pastor, he's a missionary. But he knows the reality of it. There's a man with experience. But he was possessed by these demons. The word there, possessed, means to be joined to or controlled by. I want to give you a good example. When Tim and I were in South Africa about a year ago, as we were ministering over there, there's a plague that was and continues to strike South Africa. There's a drug that they call it Wunga over there. Wunga. I haven't heard of it here. Doesn't mean it's not here. But it's plague. Apparently it kind of began to break out in the Durban area on the east coast of South Africa and spread across the nation like a plague. Very addictive. Those that succumb to the addiction after the euphoric effect wears off are plagued with sweats, pain, convulsions, and they need to continue that habit, that Wunga. And they asked, in fact, we addressed it in a number of services, that the people would be freed from that demonic oppression. And they told us that much of this was coming from Nigeria, and they had satanic priests that when they made their batches of Wunga in Nigeria, that they would pray dark prayers of bondage, that the people that received this Wunga would become not only infected, but addicted, and then ultimately destroyed. That's what was taking place over there in that nation. So as we realized that was a dark demonic oppression or possession or control of a person's life, and those people were being destroyed In fact, I take you, if you were to study the book of Revelation, it talks many times about the sorceries in the last days. Do you remember that? He talks about this. In fact, John, or Jesus Christ, the words of Christ through the pen of John, he said they refuse to repent of their sorceries. The word sorceries is pharmakia. Pharmakia, it's a drug-related control, a drug-related spirit or addiction. And you can see that taking place across our nation. I'm not against medicine. Absolutely not. I'm so blessed. All three of my children are engaged in healthcare, and I'm just so blessed. I'm blessed with them, period. But I'm so thankful that they're helping really countless thousands and maybe more than that in their life, tens of thousands of people to receive relief from pain and to be healed and to be mended. I praise God for that. But the addiction to drugs and the control by the spirit that's within those drugs at times, it controls the person. This man was demon-possessed by a spirit. I want to touch on something here. Again, I'm only going to touch superficially. I don't pretend to be an expert on demon possession. But I do believe I have the word of God on this. To be possessed somewhere along the line requires agreement. Now, let me qualify that. It requires the agreement either of the person or the agreement of a parent, someone in your line, the agreement, and it needs to be broken. And so I take you, in fact, it's found in the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 9, the first couple verses, they're coming out of the temple, and as they come out of the temple, they encounter this man who was born blind. His disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, Master, who was it that sinned, this man or his parents, that caused this man to be born blind?" And Jesus says, it's actually neither one of those two in this man's case, but that the glory of God should be shown through him. You know the story. And Jesus, of course, he touched his eyes. He said, "Go to the pool of Siloam and bathe." And when the man went blind, he came back seeing. You know the story. But it requires agreement to enter, and it requires agreement to leave. Some people may say, I don't know why I'm like this, but I'm going to kind of live like this. Others may say, I'm going to be like this, and I like the way I am because I'm controlled by this spirit, not knowing what they're saying. But back to the man recognized his condition. The man recognized his condition. He was roaming around in the tombs. He was wearing no clothes. He'd been put in chains by the people and broken free. He was gnashing himself with stones, cutting himself, self-harm. And let's face it, church, the man didn't want to live like that anymore. And he comes down and he bows to Jesus. The man is desperate. The man is desperate for relief. And Jesus, in fact, I put it this way, while as a man he's attracted towards the Holy One, as possessed by the legion, he desires to withdraw from him. Because as the story goes on, the demons begin to speak now through the man. Let's go there. It says the man was living again in the desert. In fact, I put in my notes here, if it'll help you keep track, he was living in the midst of a great storm. He had suffered great loss. Here's the first one, loss of his home. He was now no longer in the city among his family. He was living in the tombs. His home was lost. It was destroyed. He had no community. He was living among the dead bodies. There's no community of those that would be around him to help support him and sustain him. There was no community like that. He was living among the dead. He lost his identity. He's now living as though he were an animal. He's no clothes on. He's living as an enemy. And in fact, when Jesus says to the man possessed with demons, "What is your name?" What's the response? "My name is..." It's not Josephus, it's not John, it's not Peter, it's not Matthew, it's Legion. The demon begins to speak now. "What is your name?" And you see his identity became his demonic possession. The power that was controlling him was now Legion, was controlling the man's life. He lost it all. And any time you see this multiple, we call it multiple personalities. And again, I'm not a physician, and secondly, I'm not a psychologist, and third, I'm not going to make any type of sweeping statement. But I will say this: that we have these multiple personalities, and I will stand on the clear understanding of the Scripture that at times, it's more than a mental illness; it's a spiritual condition. And there's certain voices speaking out, and they have a multiple personality. I thought this was interesting. I hope it can make it make sense. There's a woman, her name is Jay Mai, M-A-I. And this is, again, not a criticism on the woman necessarily, as much as this is her. She actually spoke. She was on a committee, a caucus, a study committee, during one of the recent political party campaigns. Doesn't really matter. You figure out what campaign she might have been speaking through. But she's on this committee, having influence over this committee. And she refers herself, she has her bio. She goes to Wake Forest University, so get this. Her bio says this online. She says her name, Jay Mai. Then it says they/them. She talks about herself in the plural. It's strange, isn't it? Is that making sense to you? She doesn't say I am. She says they or them. And here's how she describes herself: as a transgender, non-binary gender, transcendent mermaid, queen, king, currently living out their ever-evolving truths in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. A recently licensed minister, get this, in the Progressive National Baptist Church, Jay received their bachelor's degree in sociology and women, gender, sexuality studies at Wake Forest University, and is studying, working towards a master in divinity at Wake Forest University School of Divinity. After the Lord retires me, I encourage you, church, not to hire someone who has a master's of divinity from Wake Forest without checking them out carefully. But the point of all that is that that's actually not to knock her as much as there's a person, and it wasn't just her, it was others in her field, that they now identify as a plural personality. There's a reason for that, because there's plural personalities living in that person. She's a mermaid, queen, king. Wow. But I see the, you know, I, let's face it, those of you that know me, I'm conservative. I'm conservative in my ways. And I'm especially conservative with the Word of God. And what I mean by that is I conserve and believe what's in this page, in these pages. I believe it without question. And I say that because this trend that's taking place now is these changes become, and they become anti-God, anti-Scripture, anti-morality. You can see it more and more. They're sweeping the nation. I've said that to say this. I used to be a customer of Netflix. I canceled it about a year ago because they were becoming so stringently political in their views, I could no longer support it. That's me. I'm not here to tell anybody what to do. But now, you may have seen in the news a week or two ago, they are now coming out with a documentary, quote unquote. It's called Cuties. Did anybody see that? Cuties. Yeah, Cuties. And what Cuties is, it's a movie, a documentary. It's about an 11-year-old girl named Amy who rebels against her family's conservative values and wants to learn how to twerking. Don't look it up on the internet. Okay, twerking. It was brought in from the islands, I'm told, in the Caribbean, and it made a great impact in New Orleans. And twerking is simply a strongly suggestive sexual dance, period. Okay, and now this is an 11-year-old girl that they're celebrating. It's actually based on the author's life in some ways, of how she learned and her friends. And they actually posted the advertisement out there online. And people were incensed because there's these 11-year-old girls in scandalous negligee twerking. I say that to bring that to your attention, church. Understand what you're supporting, or you may be supporting out there. That's all that I'm saying, because I'll tell you what, as Pastor Sherry prayed, that we know that the pedophilia is making a strong influence in this nation. Their goal is to make it legitimate. It's to make it legitimate. You know, I take you back to Brokeback Mountain in 2003. I didn't see it. Praise the Lord. But at that time, you know, gay marriage was a distant thought of anybody's mind. But it just seemed like that raised the standard, the dark standard, and people began to accept homosexuality within a number of years. Now the nation is not only endorsing it, but they're endorsing same-sex marriage. I believe this is a clear harbinger now that Netflix is endorsing this type of thing. Some people may not watch it. They may not like it. But all of a sudden, we become desensitized to these types of things, and these children, church, are being abused. You use your best judgment as to who you support and what you support, especially financially. But I'm telling you that it's just, okay, I need to move on from there. But it says that these demons seize the man many times. It means he is no longer the master of his own will. That's what the demonic do. There's a difference between temptation and demonic possession. And the man, he was seized him, but he no longer had his own will. He lost his home. He lost his identity. He lost his community. He lost his name. His name was now Legion. And now he lost his peace. In fact, if we were to go to Mark chapter 5, verse 5, it says, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and gnashing himself with rocks. And finally, he lost his freedom. He was placed in chains by man under guard. I put that in my notes. It was man's attempts to try to control the manifestations. They were treating the symptoms by putting him in prison, putting him in chains. They put a guard on him. They were treating the symptoms, but they weren't getting to the underlying cause. And these demons continued to have their way with this man in that region that Jesus Christ cared about. The man could break the physical chains, but he couldn't break the spiritual chains. His life was a great storm. It had become a shipwreck. And when he saw Jesus approaching in that boat that night, that afternoon, that evening, it says he ran to him and he bowed. And he calls him in verse 28, Son of the Most High God. Those words come out of his mouth. And then the demons begin to speak because Jesus says, what is your name? We are legion because we are many. And they were begging Jesus not to send them out of the country. It's a fascinating statement. Did you ever stop and think about that? The demons plead with Jesus, knowing he's God in the flesh, don't send us out of this country. We have a term for it. It's called territorial spirits. And again, and this is not a lesson on demonology as much as it's a lesson on the Word of God. But unless we understand that, we're not able to stand up against it. And we're not able to fight it. I take you to Daniel chapter 10, that Daniel prays. He's praying, he's fasting, no tasty morsel under my mouth. He prayed and prayed. And finally the angel, I think it's Gabriel, comes to him, or maybe Michael, comes to him and says, Daniel, O godly son of God, your prayers have been heard, but I was withstood in the heavenlies for 21 days by who? The prince of Persia. The prince of Persia has that authority that mankind gave that authority to Satan. And Satan has delegated it to his angels. And he has an army of angels as much as God does. And he says, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. And then he finally came to give him the answer. These things that are taking place in the second heaven that we don't understand. It's not a matter as much of understanding as being aware, church, that they're there and standing in prayer, in faith, because God alone is able to overcome them. That's why this is no flippant matter to try to rebuke. In fact, it's in the book of Jude that the angel, or Jude writes about the angel that fought over Moses' bones. And he said the angel did not rebuke, but he said the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Because the Lord is the only one that has the authority over Satan. This is no trivial matter when we try to mess with demons as though we think that we have this, we have the power of God, but it's in the name of Jesus and alone that has the control over them. In fact, this is a great illustration. I know I've used it at least once before, but I'm going to ask you to go to the next slide. I want to introduce you to somebody. His name is Joe. He's from Philadelphia. In fact, if you could see the whole picture, Joe in this picture has one leg. Sherry and I met Joe in a visit to Philadelphia just a couple years ago in the historic district, down near the Liberty Bell and Independence Hall. We had spent the night in a hotel down there. We were celebrating our anniversary, I think. We walked up to the historic district, to the coffee shop. Are you surprised? Yeah. So we got up to the coffee shop. It's actually a Dunkin' Donut. We go in to get our coffee. I went in to get it because the line was long. She stayed outside on the corner of the street. In fact, I have it here. It was Chestnut and A Street, if you're familiar with Philadelphia. Right there near that intersection. And she started talking to Joe, and I came out. And then when we were talking with Joe Moore, he had been a gang member. He had been involved in violence and almost certainly murders based on the tattoos that I saw in his face. He'd been in prison. Now his health was an absolute wreck. And the man was probably in his early and mid-30s. But he was very nice. He was very nice. And so we just spent about 5 minutes, and we bought him a coffee and some donuts, as I recalled. He was so grateful. And he told us more things about his life. And I think Sherry said, "Joe, do you mind if we pray for you right here?" And he said, "No, that would be great." He's there in his wheelchair, right with his cup, begging money, actually. So we just stopped there. We had a prayer meeting on the intersection of Chestnut and 8th Street. Not very common, I don't think. But it was just where the Lord called us on that day. We had a great time. Probably spent 5 or 10 minutes praying with Joe. We both took our turns. We really just declared God's glory over his life and revelation over his life. And, he seems to be taking this all in. We finished. He thanked us. He was very touched. We walked 2 blocks, I think, south down to the Liberty Bell. You walk up a big ramp and you go up there to get your tickets. Have you ever been there? Liberty Bell? Yeah. There's like a ramp and there's doors way at the end when you get the ticket counter. So we're up at the ticket counter now like this, and we're talking, and we hear the doors open, and we hear somebody yelling. And way down at the bottom of the ramp, there's Joe in his wheelchair. He said, hey, come down here. I got something to tell you. So I forget if we just said, we'll come back and get our tickets, or we already had them maybe. So we walked down the ramp so he didn't have to push himself up. He says, "You're not going to believe this." He says, "As soon as you guys got done praying, you weren't a block away. In fact, I tried to yell for you. I couldn't believe you couldn't hear me." Well, Philadelphia traffic, you know. He says, "As soon as you did, a man I've never seen before came out of nowhere. He took out a knife and he started attacking people." He said he went crazy. He said the cops were called. They had to come right away because he was trying to kill people. He says, "And you know what I think what happened?" He says, and he's talking in his lingo. He says, "I think that you guys brought the presence of God there. And when you left and that prayer stopped," he says, "I think Satan was trying to take back his turf." We said, "Joe, you understand more than most people ever would." It is exactly right. There was a clash. It wasn't on the corner. It was in the spiritual realm. And the power of darkness had owned that intersection and wanted it back. And Satan sent a messenger with a knife in his hand who was under the influence of the demonic to try to kill people, to bring back the darkness and spill blood on that very intersection. Fortunately, I don't think that anybody got hurt. But Joe basically said, and this is a paraphrase of what he said, 3 words, "God is real." He's a non-believer, but he knew God was real. By what he saw that day, he said, "I've been here for, I forget how long he'd been there, months or years." He said, "I've never seen anything like this." He made the connection. We've had it happen in South Dakota many times that the power of darkness was broken. You tell you what, you get with those children in South Dakota, you don't have to convince them about demonic oppression because they see them in the little town of Allen. Many of you have been there with us in Allen, and they see those dark figures in there, and they've seen them. Actually, the one girl told us the story of the one that appeared to her. It was hanging in her closet, a man who hung himself and encouraging her to hang herself, a little 14-year-old girl named Precious. They know it. I think it's the book of James that James writes. It says, "You believe in God, you do well. The demons believe and they tremble." This is a real thing, folks. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:4, church, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual for tearing down strongholds." And so we don't deal with these things by medicating people. We don't deal with them by putting them in chains. We don't deal with them by saying, "Okay, well, if you just control your temper, you're going to be okay." Those are good principles, but if it's demonic possession, it's not going to work. It's only going to put the underlying problem underlying. So down to verses 30 through 33, we see these demonic creatures now speaking as legion. And they say, "I beg you not to send us to the abyss." And they beg to go into the pigs instead. Isn't that interesting? They're begging Jesus, the Son of God, not to send them into the abyss. In fact, in one of the Matthew, Mark, or Luke, I forget, they said, don't send us, it's not our time. Don't send us before our time. Like they're basically crying out to God for justice. I thought that was so interesting. It wasn't their time. The book of Revelation tells about the time that hell is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And it wasn't the time. And you almost read that, you think, and they're bartering with Jesus and kind of compromised. It's not true. One of the biggest events that takes place at our house is when the mail comes and we get a Kohl's envelope. Or the flyer, actually, the Kohl's flyer. And it's almost like we could have a drum roller on the house. I normally don't touch that little corner and tip it over to see how much, if we got 15, 20, or 30%. I leave that to my amazing ladies in the house. I'll be honest with you. I am a blessed man, but I'm really not a lucky man. And I say this jokingly, but I do let them open it up because, well, you've heard these things in the marketing, a twofer or a BOGO, right? You know what BOGO is? Buy one, get one, or a twofer, right? Twofer. It's not a twofer like in your mouth, right? It's a twofer, the price of one. Twofer. Jesus fulfills two idioms, and here's one of them. Be careful what you ask for because you might just get it. There's one. Here's another one. Killing two birds with one stone. Well, as I study this, and the writers are funny on this, and so when the writers are uncertain or unclear, I feel free to give you my best estimation of what's going on here. So just to let you know that if I tell you it's my estimation, it is that. Be careful what you ask for, killing two birds with one stone. The same Jesus who just commanded the wind to cease and the waves to be calm now begins to speak to these demons. And what he says, Matthew chapter 8, verses 32 will tell us this. He says this to them, go, be gone. And they went into the herd of swine, 2,000 swine. They entered these swine. Do you know something I found out as I studied for this? You know, did you ever see a pig's hoof? It's a cloven hoof, right? It's like this. It looks like about that, like that. Do you know they're really good swimmers? I read this many years thinking pigs can't swim. Pigs are great swimmers. If you go to the Bahamas, there's a place called Pig Island. And you can get out and swim with the pigs. They live on this island. And they'll swim out to your boat and they're looking for treats. So just be prepared. If you ever go there to the Bahamas, you can take a ride to Pig Island. Anybody ever seen it? Some of you have probably heard of it. I never heard of it. But pigs are really good swimmers. Well, it says the pigs went down into the water and they all died. And I'm thinking, what the world? When I read pigs can swim, I was puzzled, and then it came to me. As much as a demonic possession changed this man into basically an animal, it the same demons who now entered the animals influenced their behavior and their character and their ability to act like a pig, so much so that it cost them their life. They drowned. I thought, wow, I don't know if that's a revelation, but it's really cool information. Some of you didn't know that. It's a factoid, right? It's like, yeah, these pigs, they all drowned. Jesus says, be gone. And I say that to say this. You study, it's in the book, it's in a number of places in the Gospels. It's actually found in Luke chapter 11, verses 24. Jesus is talking about demonic possession and about demons being cast out. And he says then, Luke chapter 11, verse 24, when a demon is gone out, cast out from a man, he goes, or the demon goes to, what kind of place? Waterless. Dry. Desert. Dry. Waterless. Now I know some will say, well, there's water spirits, and I get all that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the demons that possess a man or a woman. And so here's my belief on this. I've said all that to tell you about my perspective of what the gospel says. Because the experts aren't speaking that I'm wrong, and I think it's right. He sends them, since they survive in a waterless place, he now sent them to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee in pigs that he knew could no longer swim. Once those demons took them over, they became entombed in a pig carcass. That's what I think happened. And I think he contained those demons. He didn't send them to the abyss. He sent them to the bottom of the sea. And I'm convinced. The other option is, well, Jesus let all the demons go back into the land, and I don't think that would ever happen. I just thought that was pretty interesting. All the pigs die. And now we've seen this man who's been bound with chains, who's gnashed himself with rocks, who's lived among the tombs, who's been imprisoned and put in chains by his own people. He's now run out in the desert. He has no home. He has no community. He has no freedom. He has no free will. Now verse 34. Go there with me. 33, in fact. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. 34, and when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out of the country, and the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, say it with me, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And then the people became Megas phobia. You remember that from last week? They became very afraid. They became very afraid from what they saw. They couldn't believe that this Jesus, the name of Jesus and the command of Jesus, had this influence on this man they knew was so demon-possessed that they couldn't control him in their cities. But the man, now a great calm has taken place. And that's the name of the series, Calm Seas, Church. A great calm came upon the man's life. Church, when Jesus shows up, even if he's just stopping for the one, a great calm will come over your life. And Frank, I'm going to take this on a higher level. This nation needs the influence and the power of Jesus Christ. Period. If people would simply, I'm not asking for everybody to... I'm asking them to acknowledge God and repent that we've done wrong. We've done wrong by taking God's sanctity of marriage and corrupting it. We've done wrong by what's taking place in Hollywood, in the moody movies. It's being perpetuated to our children. And what's taking place in the pedophilia realm. It's that push that's going on. What's taking place in the loss of our children in the womb through abortion. And it's going to take a nation to rise up and say, God, we repent. I recognize it's wrong, and I'm sorry for breaking your law, because when I break your law, God, I break your hearts. Oh, Jesus. And now a great calm took place. He was now sitting calmly at the feet of Jesus. He had been constantly, night and day, crying out and gnashing himself with stones. He was unclothed. Now he's fully clothed. Now he's calm. Now he's... A mind of constant torment and self-harm and was now at peace and in his right mind. And the man who had been expelled from the society as though an animal has now returned to the human race, and he wanted to be with a man named Jesus. That's his community. Praise God. Jesus says, no, you can't come with me, but you go back to those cities. You go back to the Gerasenes. You go back to the region was called the Decapolis, which means 10 cities. And it says the man went back and began to proclaim the power of Jesus Christ throughout all the cities. It's kind of like Joe, as soon as he saw that spiritual shift, the spiritual power in the name of Jesus Christ, he came down and he's had to tell somebody. This man went back to the Decapolis and he became a missionary for this one Jesus who lives on the other side of the sea. Powerful, powerful passage. And one thing I want to add to that before I close. And again, in Luke 11, when Jesus is talking about demons, that they're cast out. It says they go through waterless places and they find no place to rest. And so they return to the man and they find the house is being swept. It's now clean. It's now vacant. And it says they grab 7 of their demonic friends and they come and they join and go into the man. And the second condition is worse than the first. The point of that is this, church. When someone's been delivered, they need to keep it clean by being in the by just getting in the presence of God and proclaiming the name of Jesus. This man was too busy proclaiming the name of Jesus in the Decapolis to give an opportunity for Satan to come back and get a foothold. So it is with us. So Jesus, I close with this thought. You can close your Bibles. I put in just a few words as I could, but church, Jesus is ready to turn your great storm into a great calm. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, we often read it at Christmas time. Handel's Messiah is based on this verse. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of... Say it again. The Prince of...
Peace.
And on his shoulders shall rest the government, and this government, to his government there shall be no end, the word says. He is the Prince of Peace. And this man found peace that day. He found calm that day simply by coming and bowing at the feet of Jesus. In fact, you read there it says, when it says, don't torment me, it says because he had been through so much torment. Frankly, I believe that was the man himself speaking. Don't torment me. This process is painful. These things are abusing me. And now you're commanding them to come out. And now they're throwing me around. I believe that's exactly what that means. But finally, when the demons are gone out by the power of Jesus Christ, it's a great calm came in the man's life. He knew the Prince of Peace. He knew the power of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. So I just have one or two thoughts to close this. Jesus crossed the stormy sea for the one. I started out with that. I'm going to begin to end with that. Jesus crossed the stormy sea for one. Isn't that cool? Your life is worth it. Amen. And so is mine. Praise Jesus. He crossed the stormy sea for one. I think of one man who was lowered down by his four friends because he couldn't get to Jesus. And they break a hole in the roof and they lower him down with ropes on this mat. The man who was paralyzed. And Jesus is having some kind of a teaching and prayer meeting. All of a sudden, everything stops. And he starts to talk with this one man. He's the one man that counted at that moment in time. Jesus is walking through the crowd. We'll probably go to this next week if the Lord leads. And Jesus is walking. There's people everywhere pressing in on him. But there's one woman comes up, touches the hem of the garment. She's had an issue of blood for 12 years in her body. And the blood dries up. And Jesus turns around and begins to speak to her. Who was it to touch me? And she begins to have this conversation. But Jesus stopped and he paused for that one. He takes what seems to be a little vacation with his disciples. He goes up to the region of Tyre, north of Israel, and this woman begins to cry out and shout out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. He's ignoring her. The disciples say, Jesus, why don't you do something for her? He says, I was only called to the lost sheep of Israel. She's not one of them. But she finally implores him. She says, Jesus, will you have mercy on me? He said, he turns, he stops for the one, this one foreigner. And I believe without question to what took place there. You can question my theology, but I believe it's right on. I believe because God worked. God, Jesus showed us how to live this life in communication with the Spirit. You agree with that? I only do what the Father tells me to do. And I believe at that moment, the Heavenly Father, because Jesus wasn't lying. He says, I can't do this. I was called to the lost house of Israel. She's not one of them. And I believe what happened is, by her importunity, her persistence, the Father said to Jesus, Son, grant the woman's request, great is her faith. And he turns around. He says, woman, go your way. Your daughter has been delivered. Your faith is unstoppable. It says she went home and found her daughter healed that very hour. She was delivered from the demonic. Jesus stopped for the one. Jesus, as I said moments ago, comes out of the temple. John chapter 9, and there's a man there born blind. Jesus has all these people around him. The Pharisees are ready to take his life. There's all this friction. He comes out and he sees a man born blind, and he stops. And he begins to talk with the man. And he begins to heal the man and tell them, go bathe in the pool of Siloam. When he came back, it says he came back seeing. They said, the religious leaders came to him. Said, who was this that healed you? It's a Sabbath. He's not allowed to do that. The man said this. I don't know who it was because I couldn't see then. But I know this much, Pharisees. Once I was blind and now I can see. Praise Jesus. He stops for the one. Jesus is interested in you. And me. And here's another one. Don't miss this one. Number two. The lie we often believe is that we can't come to Jesus in our messes. Until we understand it's impossible to be repaired without him, we will remain in them. Boy, that's so strong. I'll tell you what. I'll give credit where credit's due. We heard Kim Walker Smith speak one time. That was part of her testimony. And I wrote that down. That was it was in my little notebooks at home that we brought back from California, I think, or it may have been Mexico. The lie we often believe is that we can't come to Jesus in our mess. This man was in a mess. We don't know if this man who was demon-possessed, whether he inherited some of these unclean spirits or he agreed to them or whatever happened. Even unknowingly, he had them. But he knew his life was a mess. And he came down and he bowed down when he saw Jesus. And Jesus delivered him from that mess. It's not a matter of cleaning ourselves up, because our righteousness, my Bible says, is his filthy rags. It's his righteousness I'm after, not my own. Praise the Lord, because my failures in my life, if I could write a list, I wouldn't even want to think about it. Amen? It's not my righteousness that brought me to Jesus, and it's not my righteousness that keeps me clean. It's not about my failures, it's about his perfection. It's a transaction. When we receive that by faith, we receive forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know that it's ever done to the day I die. Praise Jesus. I don't have to get myself clean to come to him. I come to him because I am dirty. The last one is, we're no longer slaves. The demon-possessed man in the tombs was desperate, and it is the desperate who get the breakthroughs. It's the desperate who get the breakthroughs. There's people that live their lives, and their lives are in shambles. But it's like the prodigal son and the loving father there in Luke chapter 15. It was finally when the prodigal son was living in the pig pen, eating the pods that were designed for the pigs, eating pig's food, he finally says he came to himself. He says, my father's servants at home have a better life than I am. He had bound himself to an unrighteous master. And what did he do? He got up and he walked home. He says, maybe my father will put me on the payroll as one of his servants. I'm no longer worthy to be called one of his sons. And we know the story. It says the father was waiting for him on the porch. This is Jesus. You say it's a parable. Yes, it's Jesus who is telling the parable, who is telling us the love of God the Father and his nature. He will always take you back. Always. And he is waiting for the sons and daughters to come back. Amen? Always. This man had spent his inheritance. He had his life was a shambles, loose living. And he was just all, you name it, he had done it. And finally he says, my life's a disaster. He became desperate and he came back home. But it says the father was watching, and when he saw him, the father ran out. He met him. It says he embraced him. He kissed him again and again and again and again. He began to clothe him with the royal robes. He took off the rags the young man was wearing. He gave him a garment of righteousness, a robe of royalty. It says that he put a ring, the family signet ring. He got his identity back and put that ring on his finger. He calls his servants, get that ring and put it on my son's. He's forgotten his identity. He says, my son is a... He got no shoes. There's no shoes on his feet. He's so poor. And in that day, in that culture, those who were shoeless were slaves, so they couldn't run away. He said, you put shoes on my son's feet right now. He's not a slave. It's my son. He says he killed a fatted calf. He celebrated. Oh, praise Jesus. No longer slaves. And the last thought of that, no longer slaves, is this. Demon possession requires agreement. By ourselves or someone in our lineage. So as much as it requires agreement, so does deliverance. You can't be delivered if you don't want to be. And there's always that, again, that bipolar thought, if you allow me to use that term. This man who's demon-possessed, he's crazed. And as you see, the demons controlling his life. But he still has that capability to run to Jesus and bow, worship him. So does deliverance require agreement. If there's something in our lives that we can't overcome, I'm going to ask you to do this to yourself right now. It's pretty simple. Ask yourself, in fact, as we begin to worship this, you can just say it to yourself softly. You don't have to do it now. Simply say this to yourself. What's your name? What's inside me that keeps haunting me? What's your name? And I believe that something will come to your mind. I believe that. Second thing, in the name of Jesus, you command it to be gone and go to the place that Jesus Christ has assigned for it. And third, return to your house and keep it clean by giving glory to God. Amen? No longer slaves. We don't have to be slaves anymore. Praise God. I could give you a list of the demonic oppression that I've been delivered from over my life. Praise Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to bring the lights down for a worship setting. We're just going to spend some time in the presence of God. And again, if there's something in your life, and I'm not saying there is, but if there is something nagging, Listen to the Holy Spirit. If you feel there's something inside of you or even something oppressing you, as we say, on the outside that you can't shake, simply ask, what is your name? What is it? Jesus, what's hindering me? What's keeping me bound? In the name of Jesus, I command it to be gone from me, to go to the place Jesus has assigned to it. I'm ready to return to the house and keep it clean by giving glory to God like this man did. He wanted nothing more than to remain with Jesus. Please stand. Sorry. As we pray. God, I thank you, Father, for who you are. I thank you, Father, we no longer need to remain slaves. Paul writes in Galatians, I believe, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, never be again subject to a yoke of slavery, church. So God, right now, I pray, Father, if there's anything binding anybody in this house, in this room today, you'll reveal it to us. Show us the name. What is it? Because we want to rebuke it in your name, Jesus. It may be stronger than we are, but it's not stronger than you are. Praise God. God, I pray that you'll just give us an understanding of the spiritual realm that we can't see like my friend Joe did, or our friend Joe did that day. He got an insight into the spiritual realm. He knew it was real, even though it was invisible. Help us to understand. And God, help us just to celebrate our freedom in Jesus Christ today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you begin to worship with us as the team begins to play?